You didn't put the title up there? I was just, thanks for coming out tonight on this glorious rainy day. I think, I don't know where everybody's at. I think you must have worn them all out, Tammy. But in the rain, too. But it's not really, I'm not going to really preach tonight, actual sermon. Just, I'm going to share with you something that the Lord laid in my heart a while back when we were in Utah. I was working for a man, Litchfield, on a 185-acre ranch. And on Saturdays, I was there by myself, and I'll get into that later. But some things happened, and the Lord ministered to me for that and through that. And when I was asking what the Lord wanted to share, he reminded me of that and said that it was for his church and that I need to share that. And so that's what I'll do. But so I have some scriptures we'll read and stuff. But the title, they asked what the title of the pastor, I said, or the title of the sermon is. I said, I don't really have a title. I guess we could just say, God help us all. God help us all. You know, that's the title. God needs to help us all. Amen. Because without him, it's impossible to do it, right? Tammy talked about it today. It says, not by might nor power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. That means we can take all the effort and do all the energy and do all the stuff we want. But if it's going to be everlasting, eternal lasting, for the eternal kingdom, it has to be by the Spirit of God, right? See, because let me tell you something, guys. You are not going to get any better preaching than what Tammy did this morning. That was straight from the mouth of God. And the anointing was over there. And it wasn't just the anointing was on her. The presence of God was strong in this place. And God was speaking and pouring out. In fact, God was pleading with his people. It wasn't that he was just encouraging you and asking you, if you feel like it, would you please? He was pleading with his people this morning. And if that can't move you, or if that doesn't move you, then you know what? There's nothing that we can say anywhere else to do it. Because if God himself speaks and it doesn't do anything lasting for it, then nobody else can compete with God. Amen. It has to be God. It has to be a spirit. And for that to take hold, it has to be that we come to a place where we allow the Lord by his spirit to minister and speak to our spirit and birth something in our spirit that only can be everlasting because the Spirit of God breathes it into us and it becomes living. If we try to do it in our own might and our own power, you know what? I'm not going to say that you can't build a great church. You can. There's mega churches out there today, church. There are thousands of people, and they're all deceived and lost. They're all preaching a false gospel because they want to fill their church. They want to tell the people what they want to hear to get the money to do the things they want to do. And yet they are speaking the word of God, and there are people that get saved in that. People get saved on those things. Why? Because Tammy said it today, that the word of God doesn't return void. It will accomplish what it is set out to accomplish. But listen, just because God's word is being spoken, it doesn't have to be being spoken by somebody that truly believes in God for it to be effective. The devil could speak God's word, and if you want to receive it and do it, it can be effective and it can transform your life. He just don't want to do that. But there's a lot of men out there that are speaking God's word, but it's for their own greed and their own purpose. God says that you're building your kingdom, not mine. But they're full. You know why? Because it says, and this is not what I'm saying, this is what the scripture says, because in the last days, and how many of you know, not believe, we know we're in the last days. If you're got a breath in you and you read the signs, Jesus said that, Tammy again this morning said, that no man knows the day nor the hour. We don't know that, but you know what? Jesus said that you seek a sign, but you can read the signs of the clouds and know if it's going to rain or not rain and how the weather's going to be, but you can't read the signs of the Son of Man returning. He said, there's going to be many that's caught unaware, but you who are watching will not be caught unaware. You might not know the day or hour, but you know it's close and he's coming. It'd be like if I had somebody call and said, hey, we're coming through, and I'm not sure when we're going to get there, but it's going to be this week. So I know, and I'm expecting them this week. I might not know exactly the minute they pull into my driveway, but I know they're coming. Why? Because they told me, and Jesus himself said, you will not be caught unaware like others if you're watching. And so God's going to do things, but those people that speak, and they feel that the Bible says that in the last days, that there will be people that will pay men to feed their tickling ears. What it means is that they're going to pay people big money to tell them what they want to hear, to justify the lives they're living and the things they're doing, and to say it's okay and it's all right, and God loves you, and no matter what, He loves you just the way you are, and you can do anything you want, and it's all going to be good, and God's love's going to carry you through, and His grace is sufficient for you, and tell you everything you want to hear to make you feel peace and safety and comfort, when the truth is, it's not. And His Word says that there's many that's going to come before Him in that day. Tammy talked about again today that she wants so much to stand before the Lord and hear Him say, "Well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant." But there's, the Bible says that there's many people that are going to come before the Lord and stand before the Lord and give an account. And they're going to say, "But Lord, we did this in Your name." It says that they raised the sick in His name. They healed, or they raised the dead, and they healed the sick, and they cast out demons in His name. That's Scripture. That's the Word of God. "We did this in Your name." And you know what His response is to them? "Depart from me, you workers of wickedness," or evilness, "I never knew you." You know why? Because there's a lot of people that will speak the Word of God and do the things of God, and those things happen. Jesus didn't deny and say, "That's not true." When they said that, when they said, "We did this in Your name," He didn't say, "That's a lie. You never did that at all." He just said, "Depart from me, you workers of wickedness, I don't know you." Why? Because they were building their kingdom, not His. They were speaking the right things, doing the right things, but for the wrong reason and the wrong motive. And so God doesn't know them. God doesn't recognize anything that we do in the flesh. His Bible, His Word talks about all the time that it refers to it as wood and stubble. And it's talking about when you, everything that you do, your works will be put through the fire and tested. And purified. And that is gold and silver. Fire purifies and makes it more valuable because it takes all the dross and all the infirmities out of it. And so the hotter the fire is, the more pure it becomes. But see, when you take straw and stubble and wood and you put it in a fire, what happens? It burns up. And that represents our works for God. And He says that many are going to be tested through their works through the fire, and it's going to be burned up, and they're going to have nothing. It says, though you make it, baby. You ever heard the phrase, "making it by the skin of your teeth"? The Bible says that there's going to be a lot of people in heaven that just made it by the skin of their teeth. Because it says that they themselves are going to make it. They're going to be in heaven, but their works are going to be all consumed. Because He's going to be tested to see if it was really for the kingdom of God, or was it for their kingdom and their motive. Really, it comes down to motive. Why did we do what we did? And it's going to be tested through fire, and it's going to be burned up, and they're going to have nothing. Nothing to offer the Lord in works. They're not going to receive any kinds of crowns or rewards for their works because it was really not for the kingdom of God. Although they themselves will make it to heaven. So it's kind of like making it by the skin of their teeth. And people, I've talked to people about that, and they said, "Well, it doesn't really matter because as long as I make it, that's all that matters." And I can say that's okay. That's how we feel here. But I guarantee you, when it's all said and done, and we stand before the throne of God, and Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and we're worshiping Him, and everybody's coming and laying down their rewards and their crowns of the works and the things that they've earned by God, and lay them at His feet, and offer them as a sacrifice and as an offering for Him for their gratitude of what He's done for them all through eternity, and you're standing there with nothing to give, you're not going to be a happy camper right at that moment. I think you're going to wish, if you had it all to do over, you would do it. Now, I know the Bible says that there's not going to be any sorrow, any sadness in heaven and all that. And that's true. It does say that one day. That we don't know. Who are we to know when that is? We know that's true. And at some point, that's going to happen. When it's all said and done, and all the books are open, and everything's laid out, and all the accountants are done, and all the figures are right, and it's all done. And those on the right go this way, and those on the left are cast this way. And it's all said and done, then I think every tear will be wiped away. All memory, there'll be no sadness, there'll be no memory of that stuff. But I'm not so sure that that's the way it is right now. And I don't know exactly when that's going to happen. It will happen, but I don't think it's going to just, as soon as you die and go to heaven, it's not going to be there. You know why I believe that? I believe that because when you talk in Scripture, when it talks about things, it talks about in Hebrews, the great cloud of witnesses that's went on before us. And it talks about when one comes to know the Lord, all of heaven rejoices. Well, how can they rejoice and be happy over a soul that's given their life to the Lord if they don't remember anything and there's no emotions? So I think one day all that will be true, but I don't think it just happens instantly. I think there's a time, and we sometimes try to fit God in our time frame. We try to figure God. We talked about this Friday night. The men, you know, we're a finite people. And so everything has to have a beginning and an end with us. It doesn't make sense if there's not a beginning and not an end. It doesn't make sense. But God is an infinite God. And He's outside the box. He's an infinite God. He doesn't fit in our timeline. And it's hard for us to imagine. In fact, there's a scripture. I'll have to look it up for you sometime. It's just a Mike Young paraphrase about it. It says this. If you don't try to comprehend and understand all the things of God, because if you do, you're going to blow a fuse. You'll go crazy. You'll go cuckoo because you can't comprehend all those things. Not now. One day we'll stand before God and it'll all be revealed and it'll all make sense. But right now, in your finite mind and the way you think, you cannot comprehend the things of God. They're bigger than us. It says, my ways are not your ways. They're greater than our ways. And yet, I come to that and say that so many times, even with a heart, we want to do the things of God and we want to do it for the right reason. And we want to please the Lord. We try to do it in our own might and power, and we don't rely on the Spirit of God. Too many times the church really wants to do the right things for the right reasons, but we try to do it all in the flesh or by might and power instead of the Spirit. And God says that it only operates and it's only lasting and it's only satisfying and it only lasts by the Spirit. If the Spirit moves and the Spirit does it, it will take hold. You can have the best preachers every day the rest of your life and not really be moved except for that moment. Honestly, today's the thing. You couldn't get a better message this morning of what was spoken in this place today. And then what happens is people are moved. Even people are brought to tears because you know what? It's really hard to not be moved when you're in the presence of God. You'll be moved in tears of fear or tears of joy, but you'll be moved. In the presence of God, it will have an effect on your life. And so when you're in the presence of something like that, it's overwhelming, it's touching, and it captivates you and it moves you emotionally. And yet what happens so many times is we leave and we go to something else, and then it's there until something else takes its place and moves us even more. And then we forget about that and we go to the other thing. And the church goes around from place to place looking to be moved. And that's why we have what we call a lot of church hoppers, because they run around wherever the thing's happening. Boy, this one really touched me today, and that's there. I'll go over here and try this. And they just follow around, jumping around. You know, a lot of it, you kind of made reference to it a little bit this morning, but I'll say it in a different manner. Jesus, everywhere He went, there were crowds. That's what Pastor Tammy spoke today, right? And there was. But let me tell you, all those people that were in the crowds with Jesus weren't all seeking Jesus. They were all there looking for spiritual things. They weren't looking for the kingdom of God. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for a physical handout. They recognize that when Jesus is there, things happen and people get fed and people get healed and people get touched. And so they're just following the miracles and the signs and the wonders. Now, let me tell you the story that she didn't tell about that today. When it come down to where the rubber meets the road and Jesus began to really get serious and He knew His time was short and He was going to be crucified on the cross, He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and He prayed. And even the apostles couldn't tarry. They fell asleep. And He said, couldn't you tarry 1 hour with me? And then all those men, they weren't there. There was two there. Two men followed Him. You know what? Peter, at a distance, who denied Him, like He said He would. But John, the beloved. See, people say, oh, nobody was there. But really, the scripture says John the Beloved went right into the inner court with Him. John the Beloved was there from the whole way. He never abandoned Him at all. He was there. He went into the inner court when Peter stood outside and stood by the fire. And they said, you're one of them. And he cursed him and said, no, I don't know it. Whatever cursing means. I don't know. Am I not one of them? But John the Beloved was there. And you know, that's when Jesus was on the cross. And He looked at John. He looked at His mother Mary. And He says, behold thy son, behold thy mother. And what He was saying is, I'm gone, I'm going to go out. But John, I commend you to you take care of my mom. And you look after her as if she was your very own mom. John was the beloved. Jesus called him the beloved one. That means he was close and there was a bond there. But everybody else had left. In fact, Jesus, when it got close, everybody left. The crowds were gone. The crowds left because Jesus started getting serious about what His mission was. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the flesh in Him, He cried out and He said, God, if there's any other way, let this cup pass over me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He didn't want to die, but He did it for you and I. Now, it says that He endured the cross with joy. He endured the cross that was set before Him. When we read about the cross and what joy was there in anything to do with the crucifixion, There was no joy in any of that, was there? The joy that he's talking about is that he looked beyond the situation and where he was and about himself. And he looked at, by him being obedient to the Father, that 2,000 plus years later, there's going to be a small town in Myrtle Creek that's going to be talking about him and people are going to be getting saved. And that's what brought the joy to him, because he knew that those people in the future, he could call them by name and know that they were going to give their heart to the Lord and they were going to be set free and transformed and in the kingdom of God because of his obedience to the cross, even unto death. That's what brought him joy. There was nothing physical on that crucifixion that was anything to be joyous about. So, tonight what I'm going to talk to you about is that I'm going to give you some words of encouragement. Like I said, they were all gone. They left. And he asked even the apostles, didn't he say, where's everybody at? They're all gone. Where'd they all go? You know why? Because it was getting close to the time. And when he started, even his own family turned him and thought he was going nuts, thought he was crazy. They came to get him because they thought he went cuckoo, cuckoo. And they come to take him home. They thought he lost it. But even the apostles, they weren't there. And he says, are you going to leave me too? And they said, we got nowhere else to go. We already committed. We done burned the bridge. There's nowhere else for us to go. But so when it came down to what really was it all about, the crowds weren't there. They were there for all that benefited them, not necessarily what benefited the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not saying that none of them were saved. There was a great multitude saved. But what I'm saying is that when it came down to God's commission and what God's called us to do, you know what? We would really love to have the whole church get on fire for God and go out and storm this community and this county and this state and this country and this world for God. But the truth is, that's really probably not going to happen unless a real move of God, which it could. But it's going to be a small group. It's going to be a remnant that's going to take fire, and God's going to care, and he's going to use it to do things. It's not necessarily going to be the masses, because when it gets serious, when it's one thing to come here and in a warm building and listen to a great word and get coffee and be fed and do whatever and then walk away and be done. But when it really gets down to what the end times are going to be, and it's going to require a great sacrifices, and it's going to be require great commitment and great efforts, you know what? A majority of the church is going to fall out. They're going to give up. They're not going to want to do it. It's going to be too hard. Too hard. How many of you have ever desired, you put on a few pounds and you'd like to lose a little weight sometime in your life? Haven't we all been there? Several times? How many of you ever thought, you know what? You remember, you look in the mirror one day, guys or girls, and you're looking in the mirror, and you in your mind, you still look at yourself as that great physique of what you were in high school, or the great football player or cheerleader or whatever you were in that sport you fashioned out, or this great physique that you had, and you still in your mind think that's you until you look in the mirror and have come to an awakening one day and you go, man, what happened? That's not the guy that I was in high school, huh? And so you go, I'm going to do something about that, right? I'm going to do something about that. I got to lose some weight and I got to get in shape. I'm going to join the gym and start working out and get back into shape. You ever been there? Many times. And what happens is you look and you get motivated for a little bit because you see yourself in a mirror, or you're reminded of something, and you're motivated. I'm going to do it. But then the toils of life comes, and then the good treats and the candies and the things come, and you just end up kind of being drawn to those and eating those, and so you never lose any weight. Or you go to the gym for a week, and the first couple of days you go there and work out like a madman, and then you're so sore that you can't go back. And so you're there, and so then it lasts for about a week. You know what? That's like in January's coming up, right? The New Year's resolutions, and all these people join the gym and make all these resolutions. And the gyms love it because they get huge increases in memberships for about 1 month. And by the end of January, most of them don't come back. There's a few. There's a small percentage. But the majority that go and we're going to work out, we never do anything significant. We do it for a little bit and we give up. You know why? Because it's too hard. It's good. It's too great a commitment. It costs us too much. The pain is too great. It's just too big a hassle. And so we look in the mirror and we would like to lose weight, but we don't, because you know what? I tell people, I'd like to lose weight, but I'm not, because I'm too lazy to put in the effort. I like food too much. But there are those people that will do it. And you know what it takes? It takes a commitment. And it takes, even when you don't feel like it, you get up and you persevere. Even when you don't feel like it, you do it because you know it's the right thing to do. And you know, if you set a goal and you have a goal in mind, the only way you're going to achieve that goal is to every day get up and do it and make yourself do it until it becomes a, what do they do? They call it a habit or a routine. Yeah, a routine or a habit. Because it takes about, I think they say, 3 weeks. 3 weeks. You have to do something every day for 3 weeks consistently to make it a routine. And then your body kind of kicks in and goes, oh, okay. And you get used to it. And now it's, you don't like doing it, but you do it. And then when you get there, it's fine. And you go through the routine and it becomes that routine. And you do it. But it's I'd say, like hell to do that. And most people give up in the first 3 weeks because it's too costly. It's too much. It's too sore. It's too painful. It's just, I can't do it. Food looks too good and I can't stop eating. So we need to allow God to motivate in us, people, because this church is in a sad place in history right now. The church, we could talk about, we could spend hours, and I could open up for testimonies on hours about people that's grown up in the church for the last 30 years or longer, and you could tell about the way church used to be. Pastor Shane talks about it quite a bit, where, remember, you know, services go and people would move, and when you give an altar call, the altars were packed and people were hours laid out before God. We had the prayer room where people would come and pray and pour out hours before the church service and after the church service. There, we've talked, and Tammy and our kids, she talked about her children many times, and when our kids were younger, many a time Sunday nights we were at church and God's Spirit poured out and we were there at 1 or 2 in the morning. And our kids, for 3 or 4 hours, was lost in the Spirit of God, speaking in tongues with their hands raised for 3 hours at a time, just worshiping God. But they come through, or if they weren't there, they'd be asleep under the pew. And you know what? There was never a time that I can remember that my kids ever missed a Monday morning at school. It seemed like God just gave them the energy and the excitement to go and to go. It was never an issue. Now we make all kinds of excuses, and that's what they are, excuses. We make excuses to justify our flesh or our lack and our ability to be committed to the things of God. And then we wonder, how come God used to pour out and move and we used to see these moves and these things in the days gone by, but we don't see them anymore? Oh, how we long to see the days of old come back and the Spirit of God pour out through the church, right? Because this city needs God. This city is under a siege and a stronghold and chains and bondage of drugs and alcohol and addiction and all kinds of things. It's horrible. And it needs deliverance. And we pray for that and we say, God, we need that and we want that. But you know what it takes? It takes more than just saying that's what we need and that's what the city needs. It takes committed people that's going to commit to do the things of God and deny the flesh and the comfort of the flesh and allow the Spirit of God to use us to do those things. And the truth is, it's not going to be the whole church. I'd love it to be. But let's say, if God does His thing, and I think God's up to something really great here in this community and with this church. If I didn't believe that, I told you before, the only reason I believe is because He brought us here. Not because we're great people. He brought us here, and I thought, I was really comfortable. We were really comfortable in Utah. Our kids are there. Our grandkids are there. We had a nice home. Had good jobs, had lots of money, got to bless a lot of people with money. You know, God give it to us, we give it away. We don't hold on to it, we give it to others. We bless them. It was a great thing. But God would not allow us to release every time we sought God on His direction, what He wanted. We couldn't shake, as much as we tried and wanted to, we couldn't shake that God wanted us to be here to be a part of something. And all I say is why I think God's going to do something, not because we're some great people that God spoke to and gave an epiphany and said, this is the vision, this is what's going to be, and you're going to be a part of this, and He's just shown all this. I would love to tell you that. That's not true. I just know God, and I look. He wants good things for His people, right? He wants to give you good things. He wants you to prosper, and He wants you to be blessed. He wants all those things, and we were blessed, and we're being used of God, and things are going great in Utah. So I say, why in the world, if nothing was going to happen, why would God rip us out of there like a plant that's been planted, just rip us up by the roots and throw us into another place if we're just going to die or nothing's going to happen? I believe if he had us come there, just like I know many of you, he's had come. He's up to something. All we got to do is ask by the Spirit to reveal to our spirit what it's going to be and say, God, whatever part I can play in that, then here am I and use me. And so I say all that to say this. When I was in Utah, I worked, God bless me, I worked just a couple of days a week for a Bob Litchfield at his private ranch, 185 acres. And I worked Fridays and Saturdays. That's when I worked. And so on Saturdays, I was the only guy there just to make sure and over, you know, look at the farm. I should have brought the picture and showed you my company rig. It's a assault weapon thing with a 50 caliber machine gun and two 32 caliber machine guns. And our job was to make sure those are all fueled up, ready, operational, so that any time they need them, they could be used and pulled out. Because that 185 acre ranch was his Armageddon. That was his refuge for the Armageddon. He had grain silos full of wheat. He has five ponds full of fish. He has 30 head of cattle. He has all kinds of things. He has underground bunkers. He has all of this stuff. He's got a helicopter and quads and this assault vehicle and all kinds of things. And armor is just ready for the last days. And my job was just to maintain them, check them, make sure they're fueled, oiled, drive them, take them out and drive them every day and stuff, just to make sure that in a moment's call, they're ready to be used. And so one Saturday I was out there, and I was by myself, and I was just enjoying the great sun. Oh, the sun of St. George. Oh, I miss that sunshine. But it was a beautiful day, and out there, and of course, the hurricane, it's on the canyons from Zion Canyon, so the wind, sometimes it called hurricane, there was a reason, because it sounded like, suburbs of St. George, it sounded like a hurricane. I mean, the wind blew, I thought it was going to rip the roof off. I thought we were in a hurricane the first day we moved out there, the first night we stayed, and the winds through the canyon started blowing. It's crazy. But and it could come up at any moment. But I was there one Saturday by myself, and I walked out there, and I was just on one of the side by side, just riding around, checking the barrier, the perimeters of the land and stuff, and making sure that there wasn't breached and that all the fencing is up, and just having a good day by myself, talking to the Lord. And I came to the last pond. I went and checked all four ponds, and then one they called it Patty's Pond. It was a huge pond. It was like 600 yards long, 100 yards wide, and wrapped around a thing down in the canyon. Beautiful, beautiful pond, full of 6-pound bass. And I pulled up and came around the corner, and he had a pontoon boat that they took out fish in there, and it had come off of the mooring and untied, and it was out in the middle of the pond. And so I thought, well, I need to go get that thing, so that's not a big deal. I just unlocked the door and got the paddles to the canoe and got in the canoe and started paddling out there to the pontoon boat and having a great time and saying what a great day and how wonderful God was. And just having a time with God out in God's country, beautiful. And I pulled up to the pontoon boat and tied off the canoe and climbed onto the pontoon and flipped it up and pulled it and hit the switch and nothing. Somebody left it on. The battery was dead. So there I was out in the middle of the thing. The battery is dead in this 25-foot pontoon boat and a canoe and a paddle. And I thought, great, what can I do? So I did what every good, obedient servant employee did. I tied rope onto the pontoon boat and got in the canoe and asked God for strength and favor to get that pontoon boat back to shore. And I just started paddling away. And it took forever, it seemed like, before it ever started moving, because it was a big pontoon boat. And I finally started moving it, and it took a couple hours to get the 100 yards where it was to the shore. And I get up there, and I'm finally there, and I'm like pouring sweat. I think, thank God this is over. That was more than I wanted to deal with. And I reached up with my right hand, and I grabbed the dock. And I had the paddle in my left hand. And at that moment, I heard the voice of God speak to my spirit. And this is what I heard. You might want to hold on to that paddle. I heard it. And it might take me a minute to share the story part of it, but it was in a millisecond. It said, you might want to hold on to that paddle. Now, I've got my right hand on the dock, and I've got my left hand on the paddle, and the Spirit of God says, you might want to hold on to that paddle. And I thought, what do I need a paddle for? I'm already at the dock. And I threw the paddle on the dock. And at the very moment I threw that paddle on the dock, one of those big old winds through the canyons came, and it pulled my hand, and there I'm on, and I'm drifting away from the dock, back into the middle of the pond, and I don't have a paddle. I don't have anything. I'm just out there in a canoe with no paddle, no way to get back, and a boat with no battery, and I'm stranded there. And I'm thinking, I should have listened to that voice. The Lord knew I needed the paddle when I didn't think I had a need. See, I knew, I recognized his voice. I heard the voice. I just thought, I got this under control, and I don't need this. What do I need that for? And you know what? That's like the church today a lot. You know, we go, I got this. We invite God, we do it, but then God tries to speak to us and tells us how to direct or what to do, and we go, well, I need that. I don't need to listen to that. I got this. Until all of a sudden we don't got it, and then we say, oh, God. Oh, God. And we spend our time and our lives crying out to God, asking like he's a genie in a bottle. The only time we spend real time with God is when there's a crisis in our life and we can't take care of it ourselves. Then we cry out to God and we ask God, God, I need this. Lord, I want this. Lord, you need to help me here. The truth is, if we really could just put on the screen all of our prayers that we pray to God, I'd say probably 99% of them, with most Christians, there's some that aren't. There's some that really pray right the way they're supposed to. But the majority of Christians, if you wrote down and could see their prayer life and read it, 99% of it's all about me and what I need, and help me, God, I want this. Or, God, I really messed up. I need your help this time. I promise I'll never do it again. You just set me free and you just help me this time. And I promise I'll never do that again. I was there as a teenager. I prayed that prayer a lot of times. And it worked for about 3 months. And now I was on my face again saying, God, I blew it again. You know, because that's how we are. But I should have listened to that voice of God. It was there. And so that situation, you know, the Lord told me that you need to listen to God. Because, see, the Bible says, and we'll read the scripture in a minute, but it says that my sheep know my voice. And we've talked before, and I've said that there's many in the church that are Christians. But the truth is, you don't have a personal relationship with God, an intimate relationship with God. You haven't taken the time to get to know him in an intimate way. And so you don't recognize his voice. He could speak, and you don't know if that's him speaking or something else speaking, because you're not sure. You know why? Because you never spent time with him to know him. See, there's people right here. If you called me or I called you on the phone, you'd have to ask, who is this? I'm sorry, who is this? Who am I speaking to? You know why? Because we haven't got a chance to know each other yet. But now if Tammy calls me, she could call me, we don't have to have caller ID. See, we cheat now. We got caller ID. It says, oh, this is an unknown number. I don't know. Who's this? But Tammy could call me, and I know instantly it's Tammy. My wife can call me. And if I want to avoid her, not call her, because I probably know I'm in trouble half the time when she calls, I know it's her. Right? Why? Because we have a relationship. We built a relationship with one another, and we recognize each other's voice. But the church today, God wants to do a work, and he wants to help, and he's trying to speak to us and guide and direct us. But we haven't spent enough intimate time with him to know that it's really him. And so we're confused. And then the enemy comes in, and it talks about all these voices and these noises, and we need to hear his still small voice in the midst of all the other storm. But if we spend time with him, then we recognize who he is, and then we listen. And so, like that day, I knew that was God. I'd have intimacy with God. I'd learned God's voice as a young man. I knew that was God speaking. See, that's the thing where sometimes when you know it's God speaking, you need to train yourself to always listen to that voice and know that you can trust that voice, even if you think you got it all under control and everything's fine. Even if it tells you something that seems so out of the way of the way you think it should be going and stuff, if you know that voice, trust me, trust God, do what that voice is telling you to do. Even if it doesn't make sense to you. Because God is an all-knowing God. He's all powerful and all knowing. He knows everything. So see, he knew that I was going to need that paddle. He knew that that wind was going to come up and that I was going to lose my grip and that I would be stuck out there without a paddle. But see, I thought, I got this. God, I don't need this. I've got the dock. Why would I need a paddle? He knew more than I did. And we need to come to a place where we need to listen to him, right? Now, one other story, then we'll get to what we're here for. Same ranch, same thing. I was out there on a Saturday. And I told you earlier, they had 30 head of cattle, right? Just for him and his family. And he had all these, like, 10-acre and 20-acre parcels of fence and cross fence pasture, you know. And so we'd move the cows to one, and they'd feed and be fat and everything, so it was self-sustaining. And when it got low, then we'd move them and take them to another field. And so I thought I was going to be really great, and I was going to really impress the owner. And I didn't need to wait until, you know, them guys to do it. I had nothing to do, and they were starting to break out of the fence. Because you know how many of you, if you got, Tammy said she had a ranch. If you haven't worked around a ranch, you know, as long as you give shelter, food and water to an animal, they will be all right. But if they are out of food or out of water or a shelter, they will bust a fence down to get to something. Because, you know, if you keep them fed and fueled, they're not going to be a problem. And that field was down, and so they were starting to bust the fence to get to other greener pastures. And so I thought, I'm gonna not wait. This is not a problem. I can do this, and I'm going to move those cows to another pasture. So when they come in Monday morning, they're going to be excited because it's already done, and they're going to give me an attaboy and pat me on the back and tell me what a great guy I am. And so I opened the big double gate on the one big green pasture with big old whatever it was, green. I could just say grass. You might know what kind. Big 2 foot tall, just beautiful, swaying, great thing. And I opened two gates, so it's probably 25 foot across. And then I went over and I opened up the other gate for them. And I went in there and started, yow! Getting them to going. And they come out. And they kind of knew what was going on because they were used to that. So they started all heading down the road about a half a mile down to the other place. And they're going and yippee up and going. And it was great. And most of them just, I didn't have to do anything. Opened the gate and they went right, trotting right down the one and went right into the other gates and started feasting on that fat green grass. Life was bliss. But there was about the last five of them, for whatever reason, they would not go into that gate. They would walk up to it. I think I have them. And then right at the last second, it was like there was an invisible something there, and they'd just turn and bolt the other way, and they refused to go into that field. And I was getting frustrated. And after about an hour and a half of that, and I'm pouring sweat, and I'm angry, and I'm screaming at these cows. I mean, I'm screaming at them, and I said, "You stupid, dumb animals, man. You know, I'm trying to help you. Don't you understand that I'm here to help you? And look at that grass. Look at those other cows. If you weren't so stupid, you'd just go right there and you'd have everything given to you. Why in the world won't you listen to me and do what I want you to do?" Now, yeah, and I'm screaming, and they'd turn. Oh, and I was angry. I was angry. I was ticked off. And I said, screamed at the top of my lungs, "God, why don't you let them fall? Tell what I'm trying to help them. If they knew what I had and I was helping here to help them, they wouldn't prick and fight against me and rebuke me so much. God, you can do it. You can speak to the wind. You can speak to those dumb cows and let them go to that gate because I'm done with it." I mean, I was ticked off. Now, I would hope that the Lord would just snap his finger and those cows would go into there and everything would be fine. And I'd say, "Thank you, Lord, and you're a good God." But that's not what happened. What happened is I heard the Lord speak to me. And I said, if they only knew. I was here to help them, and I'm not their enemy. I'm here for them. I'm trying to do good things for them. If they just weren't so stupid. And this is what I heard, the voice of God. And I knew it was God's voice. And he said, "Mike, you're just like those cows." I go, "What?" And he goes, "Those cows represent my church. My church is exactly like those cows." And I go, "Whoa, wait a minute." Because I knew it was God speaking. I go, "What do you mean?" He said, "If my church knew just what I had in store for them and how much I love them and how I'm always looking out for them. And I know everything and I can do everything for them and I can give them a hope and a future and I can give them prosperity. I can give them everything they'd ever need and life could be bliss. But they just won't listen to me. And I said, ouch. Ouch. And I repented right there in the field. God, forgive me for being like that stupid cow. Because it is true. And he said, share with my church and let them know. That's not God being insulting his church. That's just God being truthful and using a dumb cow that only doesn't know a whole lot and just knows what he wants or doesn't want to teach a lesson to his church. And when you think about it, isn't that exactly what the church is? How many times and how many scriptures, and we're going to read them, this is a reminder before we pray, that all the blessings and all the Word of God, and Tammy said it today, that God's Word is yea and amen. It doesn't return void. It accomplishes what it set out to accomplish, no matter who speaks it. It won't return void. It will accomplish what it was set out to accomplish. And if we would just surrender ourselves and our will and our stubbornness and just submit to God wholeheartedly and say, God, you take total control of my life. And you lead and you direct and help me, Lord, to come to a place of commitment and exercise and dedication, just like losing weight or working out. So it's going to be tough, Lord, but bring me to a place where I will just give you a few minutes and then I'll do a little more and a little more. And pretty soon I can do this, Lord, and I can learn to know your voice and I will have a relationship with you. And I surrender all that I am to you and I will trust you because you know more than I ever knew. And you know everything there is. Everything in the open and everything in hidden, you know. So God, give me the ability when you speak to me that I hear your voice and I act upon and trust your voice. And he promises what he will do for us. And yet, the majority of the church will be like those cows and do what they want to do and prick against him and fight against him and run against him. And I don't know, can you make God's work harder? Maybe you can. I mean, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. But the truth is, if you want to not listen to God and you want to go off on your own thing and do your own stuff, he'll allow you. Because you know what? He's a gentleman and he will never force himself on anybody. That's why in Revelations when it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him or fellowship with him and him with me. See, two things there, guys. Number one is he won't force himself upon you. He's a gentleman, and he will wait to be invited. That's why he says he stands at the door. The door represents your heart. And if you will call on him and open the door to your heart, he will come in and fellowship with you. He will do that. And then the second is, if you draw close to him, he will draw close to you. See, because if you don't want anything to do with him, he wants you. He died for you. He wants and begs and desires an intimate relationship with his children. But if you don't want that, he's not going to force himself on you. We have to come to a place as a church that we surrender our will to God, just like Jesus in the garden was giving. Not my will, but yours be done, Lord. And let me walk in obedience, because the Bible says this, that obedience is better than sacrifice, right? See, you can go to church, you can pray, you can memorize scripture, you can pay your tithes, you can do all those things. But God says what's greater than that is obedience. Just do what I ask you to do. I gave you my word. And if you would read and hide my word in your heart that you wouldn't sin against me, and you know my word, and you act upon it, and you walk it out in obedience, I promise you this is what's going to happen. We just need to do that. But we don't. And so tonight I challenge us that from this point on, you know, there's not a large group here tonight, but you know what? If we, this small group, would just commit to say, Lord, help me to do what you've asked me to do and write these scriptures down and read them and meditate on them and pray and ask God to put them in your heart that you would never forget, that you would abide by them and live by them and you would learn to have a relationship with him and trust him. I will guarantee you, you're going to see God do great things in your personal life. How many of you have had lots of struggles in the past and things? You know why? Sometimes it's because those things we choose to do brings that on. And then we cry out to God to help us. And you know, He's a merciful God, and He does. He says, if you repent and you, that's the key, if you repent and you call on His name, He will be merciful and He will receive you and He will do that. But you know what? I know as a father, I got tired of my kids making excuses. I think sometimes God says, boring, I heard that, it's an excuse. We can come before God all spiritual and act like we got all this holier than now and do it. And God reads right through it and says, that's not the truth. What the truth is, you really want this. Or you really, I said, the only time I ever see you. Have you ever had anybody in your life that they give you a call, they show up, and you go, oh, what do they want now? They want something, because the only time I ever hear from them is when they're in need. Well, I can guarantee you the Lord knows firsthand what that's all about. Because there's some people in the church that the only time they ever spend time with God is when they need something and they want something. They never spend time with Him just to come up. In fact, how many of you have children here? Had children in your life? Or you were a child to your parents. And the difference is, you know what? My kids growing up, I could tell when my kids come up and they'd get on my, Dad, I love you and all this. And I'd go, okay, what's up? There's something. What do you want? And then they say, oh, nothing. No, really. What do you want? Well, I was wondering this. Would you do this? There always is a motive. But there was a few times that they just ran up and they just jumped in your lap and gave you a big hug and a kiss and said, Dad, I love you. And I go, okay, what do you want? Nothing. No, really, what do you want? No, really, I don't. I just want to say I love you. And as a dad and as a mom, you experience that. There's no greater, better time than those moments right there. Because you love them and you want to do and give them good gifts because they're yours. But it means something greater when they just, for no reason, they just want to spend time with you and be with you with no hidden agenda. And you know, God would really like that type of relationship with some of us. He would love it. It wouldn't shock Him because He's all knowing. But He'd probably love it if sometime you just said, no, really, God, I'm just here just to tell you how much I love you and want to spend time in your presence. I don't really need anything. You got something to say, Johnny?
Me and my mom went to race in Myrtle Creek to do camps. And then the next day I did it with my stepdad. I said it was more fun with my stepdad because I never get to spend time with him, just me and him.
Yeah. That probably made him feel really good, I bet. Right? Just want to spend time with him. Listen, guys, we're already past time, but what I want to do, I want these scriptures. I want you to write them down if you got a pen or something. These are just scriptures just to remind you in those times that you want to press in and get to know God better and His promises and know that when life is a struggle or when the enemy's on the move and attacking your life, just take these scriptures and remember that God is who He says He is and He's able to do it and He will do everything He says He will. All He requires is for you to walk in obedience to Him and ask Him and give Him the right to control your life and you not control your own. And He's going to do great things. So the first one's going to be in Jeremiah 29. Most of us know these scriptures and we've heard them before. It just says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. Then the next one, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not onto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Psalms 119:11. 119:11. Yeah, it's 119. That's all right. It just says, Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against Thee. And then Psalms 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, and I will follow your righteous laws. And then Psalms 32:8. And I'm going to do 8 and 9, but that's all right. Psalms 32:8 says this. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Now listen to 9. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Unfortunately, church, that's where a lot of the church is. A lot of us are like, have you ever heard the phrase, stubborn as a mule? There's a reason they say that. Because you know what? A horse and a mule, they don't come on their own and do what you want just by asking. You have to put a bit in their mouth. And the only reason they do what you want to do is because when you pull in that bit, it pushes and pressures on their mouth and makes them go where you want them to go. Otherwise, they're bigger than you and they go and do whatever they want to do. It's by a bit. And unfortunately, God said, don't be like that horse or that mule. Because see, there's some of us in life, we go, why does it seem like it just works out for other people? And with me, it's always a battle, or it's always all these trials and tribulations. And do you realize maybe sometimes God has to do that because God wants to control your life and He wants to lead you and direct you in places you need, He knows you need to go, but you're unruly and unwilling and stubborn. Your stubbornness doesn't allow it to do it. So He always has to be like putting a bit in your mouth and forcing you to do what He wants you to do. When wouldn't it be better if you just, because of He could do that by His love to you because you're willing to allow Him to lead and direct you wherever He wants you to go. And so, as the Lord's going to be doing things, He's going to be doing some great things in this community. But where it starts, and Pastor said last week, it's really one in prayer. And the church is, like we talked about the old days, we used to pray for hours. And the church has really gotten quite comfortable with falling out of the practice of coming to services and spending time in prayer with God. But the truth is, all the great preaching, it's going to stir you for a little bit until that hype and that emotion wears off, and then you're not going to be sustained. You're really going to receive power and be sustained and become intimate with God in your relationship is two ways, by reading your word and by spending time in prayer with Him. That's the only way you become intimate. My wife and I have been married 41 plus years. And you know what? It started by going on a date and not knowing each other, but just spending time with each other and getting to know each other and then falling in love. And then spending the rest of our life together and becoming personally with each other, knowing each other in an intimate, personal way. But it didn't happen the first date or the first time. It took a few years to even get there before she decided she even wanted to marry me. You know, it takes time for those relationships. And it's the same with God. We need to spend time with God so that we can become intimate with God in a personal experience with Him. And then when you get that, then it's all of a sudden, and you read the word, it's all of a sudden, it's first-hand knowledge. From Him to you, it's not secondhand. See, what you received from Pastor Tammy today was a powerful word, but it was secondhand knowledge. It was from God to her and from her to you. And when you're put in a situation of trials and struggles and hardships and life facing battles and all those things, it's easy for the enemy to convince you and the flesh to convince you that, oh, I don't know if that's true. Because why? Because you never experienced it firsthand. But when you experience it firsthand and you know, then no devil in hell and no experience can convince you that it's not so. Because why? Because you know. We said it before. A man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. You can argue all day long, but I know God's real. Why? Because I've experienced Him personally. And until you experience Him, you'll never understand what I'm saying. And I don't have to argue with you. I just know it's true. Because I've experienced it. It's my experience. And we need those times. And so God, I just want to challenge. We're going to go, but what I'm asking you to do is, like Pastor last week just said, sometimes when we get out of experience and out of practice, you know, there's times we prayed for hours. But sometimes if you haven't prayed in a while, even 10 minutes can seem like an eternity. 10 minutes, man, that's forever. But the truth is, it's really not. I mean, you go to Disneyland, you spend 2 hours on a ride for 2 minutes, and then you go back and spend another 2 hours to go on the same ride for another 2 minutes. And we do it and call it fun and spend thousands of dollars to do it. But when it comes to the things of God, 10 minutes is just too much. I can't do it. It's a rainy night. Just can't get out in the rain. And that's where we need to ask the Spirit of God to change our heart. To allow us to have the love for this community the way He loves this community. That we would sacrifice ourselves so that some could be saved and work for the kingdom. But what I did is, I'm just going to challenge you. I know it's late, but just take 5 or 10 minutes. Kathy will play. And just take time to pray. There's lots of things to pray, but here's again. A lot of times when we pray, it's all about us. And so we wrote these things out, and you take these with you. Johnny, you want to pass these out to everybody? And these are things to pray for. And it's got a list of 11 things. There's tons more. But these things, if you don't know what to pray for, just go through that list and pray for those things and take them home and begin to every day take time to pray and just ask God to spend longer. It might be 5 minutes the first time and second time, and then it's 6, and then it's 7, and then it's 8, and then all of a sudden the Spirit of God takes hold. And what happens is the Spirit of God takes hold, and then you wake up and it's been 3 hours and you don't even realize it felt like it was 5 minutes and it was 3 hours went by because you're lost in the Spirit of God. But if we want to break the strongholds that bind this community, it's going to happen by prayer and supplication. It's going to take those things, and it's going to take us spending time on our knees before God, hearing His instruction so that we don't waste our time doing things that don't work, that when the Spirit leads it and the Spirit says, go speak to that person and go do this thing, we do it, then we're going to see results. Amen? But let me tell you, people, I'm not going to lie to you. If you challenge yourself tonight to commit to doing this, I will guarantee you the enemy will try to bring every obstacle he can to distract you from doing that. And every reason why you can't do that, because he's going to come against you. Why? Because he knows, like Tammy said today, if you begin to do that and you commit yourself to that and you walk in obedience to those things of God, he knows that there's going to be great things happen in the kingdom of God, and his time is numbered, and it will scare him to death. He does not want to wake the church up. The church has been asleep for a long time, and the devil likes it that way. And he's afraid that if you poke the sleeping bear, you're going to get in trouble if you wake him up. But I'm telling you, God wants to wake the church up. Amen? So let's bow our heads and close it. And I want you to spend a few minutes and pray and begin to pray those things. Pray through the week, and let's begin to be excited to see how God's going to answer these prayers. As we pray, I want to remember Jim. He's going for his surgery Tuesday, right? And then there's others that are facing some situation things, and we're going to lift them up. So it's about, Father, we just thank you tonight, Lord, that we can have this time and to just gather together and just exalt you, Lord, and lift you up in prayer and worship, Lord. We just thank you that your Spirit is real. Your Spirit and your Word says that if two or three are gathered in your name, that you're in the midst. So, Lord, we don't have to ask your Spirit to have his way here, Lord, or to be here. It's already here. But, Lord, we do need to ask you to let you let us open our hearts and lay down our agendas and the things that are focused on and that got our attention. And, Lord, we submit them to you, and we open ourselves to you and ask your Spirit to come and commune with our spirit, that we would get to know you more. That we could know you in a personal way, God, and we would begin to see things in our own lives, God, begin to get victory over areas where it seems like we've walked for years and struggled and never be able to have victory over those things. And all of a sudden, Lord, as we press in and we spend time with you and we call out your name, Lord, these things just begin to take place. And then, Lord, let us begin to focus not on ourselves but on this community. You brought us here for a purpose, Lord. If it was only about us, like Pastor Shane says, once you're saved, you'd take you home and it'd be over. But he left us here, God, because there's a world that needs you. There's a world that needs to hear about Jesus and to be set free, God, and for people to pray and break the strongholds, God, and the chains that bind this community. Lord, we come against those things right now. We ask that you, O Lord, would use us in a mighty way as we begin to exercise our faith in you and trust you, Lord, and walk in obedience to your word, that we'd see great and mighty miracles happen. We'd see things that people would come far and wide, Lord, to receive of what you have in this place. And we lift Jim right now before you. We ask that you would guide the surgeon's hands, Lord, that there would be a success. Be with them on their travels to Portland, Lord, and on their travels back. I pray that it would be a glorious time. And I ask, Lord, that it would be a divine appointment. That they think Jim's going up there for them to work on his throat. But Lord, I pray that while he's there, he'd have divine appointments to look for them, for them to speak Christ into those around them. Lord, that you could bring life to them instead of them bringing life to Jim. And Lord, if there's any others that need you, I pray that you would meet their needs, oh God, that you would heal them and make them whole, God. And I pray that as we walk in your obedience, oh God, that your favor would be upon this body, upon these churches in this town, and that, Lord, revival would break out. And we give you the glory and the honor for it in Jesus' name.